So many people ask me, you don't look Navajo. So my the way I explain it is my father, so my grandparents, my dad's parents, my grandfather is black and he's from Georgia, and my grandmother, she is from Los Mochis, Sinaloa, Mexico. And so my father is half black, half Mexican, and then my mother is full Navajo. And so you kind of put that all together, and that's me. My wife is full Navajo, but we did both grow up on the Navajo reservation. And I cherish our childhood just for what it taught us. This is in America, mind you. I was 12 years old when my family and I, we got running water and electricity. That's in America. It really just taught us the value of hard work. It taught us the value of earning what's yours. And so really, going to Uganda, it really wasn't a culture shock for us. Really, we kind of just fit right in. And so we were super excited. Many people ask us, why not go back to the reservation and start churches on the reservation? And yes, we would love to, if that's what God wanted for our lives. And we're praying. We're praying that God would send messengers and send people, missionaries, to the Navajo Nation. But the Lord has led my family and I to go to Uganda. That's in Africa. That's in a different continent. But it's been amazing, God's journey, God allowing us to go on this journey and just to serve him and just to be able to serve God. So from what he's brought me from and what he's taken us to has just been amazing. We're so excited. We really are. The man in the video, his name was Iza, the first Ugandan man. Now, Iza, his testimony is really unique. See, Iza, he was actually former Muslim, as Islam is very prevalent in most East African countries. It's growing very fast, actually. It's growing very fast. And so Iza, as a Muslim, he struggled. He struggled with the idea if God could love him. He struggled with that. He said, does God love me? Because if you really study Islam and the thoughts behind it, it's blasphemous for a holy God to love humans. And so he struggled with that. And he struggled with his purpose, with his meaning. And he called one day and asked a preacher to come and share the gospel with him. And so me and another man, Brother Brian, a Ugandan, we jumped on his boda, Peachy, a motorcycle. And so he drove. I was in the back holding on for dear life. And we drove an hour into the African bush, And it got to a point where the grass was too high, so we had to park the bike over, hide it with leaves, and we hiked, again, another 45 minutes into the jungle. There was monkeys on the trees, there was elephants in the distance, and those mosquitoes. And so we get to Esau's house, and he has so many questions about God, about the meaning of life, and if God loved him, and what was his purpose. And so for 2 hours, I sat with Esau on a log, and I talked about God. And I love the fact that I got to show him from the Bible. Now, when I say that because I wasn't bringing my American thinking, what I thought would help him, some motivational thinking. I got to show him from the Word of God that God loved him. I got to prove it to him, and that God loved him so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for his sins. And after 2 hours, it was amazing. Iza, right before he's about to get saved, he accepted everything. He believed everything. Right about before he's about to make the prayer, he's like, Brother Alex, please come with me. We have to go tell my family. We have to go tell my friends. I'm like, yes, Iza, we will. We will. But you need to get saved now. And it was amazing. He bowed his head and accepted Christ as his Savior that day. It was amazing. Oh, it was amazing. We walked back to his house. He has so many questions. He's asking, Brother, does this mean I can eat bacon now? Can I eat pork now? I'm like, oh, brother. Oh, you don't know yet. So we get back to his house, and he's so excited, and it's getting dark, and he's saying, Brother, please, come with me. Come with me. My family just lives over the mountain between all these bushes and the forest and the trees. Come with me. And I'm like, Iza, I would love to go with you. I really would. But there's lions out here. And so I'm praying for Iza. I'm really praying for Iza that he would continue to grow. As of now, he's still attending church. His girlfriend, which he has children with, recently got saved. And so they're attending church. And Lord willing, they'll both go through discipleship, they'll get baptized, and both of them will get married. And I want to be there for all of that. So I'd ask you, please pray for us. Please pray for us. Please pray for my family and I. Please get a prayer card and pray for us. Being on deputation, traveling, I'm seeing the importance of prayer. I really am. And just how needed it is. And when people say we're praying for you, I really appreciate that. I really do. So please continue. Please pray for us. I'll say it that way. Please pray for us. Our heart is in Uganda. My daughter, last month, we packed up our house, we sold our belongings, we got rid of all the stuff we could, and now we're just in our travel trailer, and we're in the back of our truck, all our stuff, and that's everything we have. And my daughter, she said, when are we going home? When are we going home? And it's a weird thought to know that we don't have a home in Farmington anymore. But I told my daughter, our home is in Uganda. Our home is in Uganda, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to go home. So I'd ask you, please pray for us. Help us to get home. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to two passages here. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start off with Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to go back over to Luke chapter 19. So here we're going to read first in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're able to, will you please stand in the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Join me here in verse 1. And he hath quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also had our conversations in time past the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I love these next two words. If you are saved, you love these next two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, I love that phrase, rich in mercy, meaning he has enough mercy to give to everyone. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now please turn to Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Very familiar passage. I love this story. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Join me here in verse 1, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. # short man problems. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now pay attention to verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you, Lord, just thanking you and praising you, God, for your love and for your mercy. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were far from you, you still loved us. God, help us, God, as we study your word, as we get into your word, Lord, that we would see the lost, we would love the lost, we'd have compassion on the lost the way you do, Father. Lord, be with us now, God, be in the midst of us, Lord. God, my thoughts, God, my words, be with us now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, my wife and I, we both grew up on the Navajo Reservation. I got saved at the age of 12. Now, my life before I got saved, I grew up really in Native American tradition, in the Native American views. And and I'll be honest with you, as a kid, I lived in fear. I lived in fear. Now, because I would go to the medicine man, the witch doctor, and anytime my family had any type of illness, any type of sickness, really anything at all, we would go and we would consult the medicine man. And I'll be honest with you, I hated it. I hated it because I would be naughty and he would flick me in the head. And really, when we would go to the ceremonies, we would be up really all night long and there'd be this chanting. And as a kid, I hated it. I feared it. And again, as my mother growing up, being full Navajo and living on the reservation, that was all we knew growing up. That was all we knew. Our thought process, we were very superstitious growing up, very superstitious. In the Navajo tradition, the Navajo culture, the ants are regarded as gods, as holy people. So therefore, you can never kill an ant. You can never kill bugs or spiders. And so you have to reverence them. And I always wanted to kill them. But my mom wouldn't let me. But really, growing up, we grew up really in superstition. And every time I went to the medicine man, I hated it. Because I would always leave in fear. And I hated it. And then when I would go home, there'd be alcohol, there'd be drugs, there'd be fighting and violence and all this stuff. And as a kid, I hated it. I hated it. My wife can tell you testimony stories of her life too. Just the fear-based traditions and the views. If you ever look it up, if you ever look up the Kachina dolls and the Yabaches of Navajo culture, they're very scary looking. And they're meant to put fear into you, because one thing about the Navajo gods, the Navajo spirits, is that you have to do something for them in order for them to be nice to you. And so I was always in this constant battle. I was always having to do prayers and to give them things so that they would eventually be nice to me. And I hated that. As a kid, I hated it, to be honest, because I was in fear. And never comfort. No love, no peace. Always thinking that the skinwalkers or the evil spirits were going to come after me. And I hated it. I did. And that's just the reality of it. But then one day, it was so amazing, an independent Baptist preacher, Brother Bobby Harjo, came to my door, knocked on our door, and invited us to church. Now, I'll be honest with you. When he knocked on our door and invited us to church, I thought it was really weird. Because he invited us to church, and my mom, she said, no, I'm not going to go to church, no, but my kids will go. So she forced my brother and I to go to church, which was so unfair, all right? But she made us go to church. And so that Sunday, we rode the church bus, and we rode it to church. And when I got there, I'll be honest, my first response was, this is weird. Because the people were nice, and they were smiling. And they were genuinely interested. And I really liked it. I really enjoyed coming to church. And then afterwards, they had cookies and Kool-Aid. So I'm like, we got to come back. And so we came back the next week. And the next week. And I love this. Miss Mickey, one of our Sunday school teachers, she had this lesson. She had the lesson about God and about Jesus. And then she told me, Alex, you are a sinner. And I'm like, oh, yes, I accept that. I'm a sinner. But then she went on to say, you deserve hell, which was hard to hear as a kid. Yes, ma'am. But then she didn't stop there. Praise God, she didn't stop there. She said, yes, Alex, you are a sinner. Yes, you deserve hell. But then she said, but God loves you so much, Alex, that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. For your sins. Now, for me, growing up in Native tradition, Navajo culture, that was huge to me. That was big to me. Because the Navajo gods, the false spirits, they never did any of that kind of stuff for us. They were never willing to die for somebody else. They were never willing to give up for somebody else. And so to hear that the creator of this world gave his son to die on the cross for my sins, that was big. That was huge. And he did that not because of his sins, but because of my sins and because he loved me. Wow. You didn't have to convince me any longer after that. I'm like, sign me up. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior that day. Now, before I got saved, I will admit to you, I was lost. And if you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just lost. Just flat out lost. Because I had no clue that there was a God that loved me. I had no clue about heaven and hell. I was lost. No truth in my life, and I was lost. And then an independent Baptist preacher, I love saying that, came to my door, and get this, this is awesome, invited me to church. Me. Because God put it on his heart to go out into the middle of the reservation, knock on my door, and invite me. Now let's look at this story. Let's look at this amazing story. Look here in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, Luke chapter 19. Now when we read that, we need to come with the understanding, Jesus doesn't do anything by mistake. He doesn't just happen to be in Jericho. He's like, oh, I'll go this way. No, he knows who's there. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Again, very familiar passage. We know this story. A wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We know this story. So Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans. So the publicans, yes, tax collectors. Oh, those tax collectors. They would collect taxes on behalf of the Roman government. And as a Jewish person, you don't want anybody taking your money. And on top of that, on behalf of the Roman government. People they didn't even like. And so there you have Zacchaeus. Again, hashtag short man problems. He's collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government. Now, he did this thing, this term called tax farming. He would collect more money from the people. Now, get this. His own people, so that he can profit from the excess. So he would charge people more than what they were supposed to be taxed, so that he can gain from that. Now, that phrase, he is rich, meaning he was really good at what he was doing. He was really good at stealing from his own people. He was really good at overcharging people, taking that money. And again, it proves what's inside his heart. He was greedy. He was a greedy little man. And he was good at what he was doing. Now, what did that do to the people? It caused hate. It caused bitterness. Ugh. There's Zacchaeus. Oh, that short little guy. That little sinner. He's going to steal from us again. Can you just imagine just the thought process behind this? They did not like Zacchaeus because he would steal from them. His own people. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. Let's keep reading. He was a sinner, and he was very public about it. Now look at this. Verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So our Savior is walking through Jericho, is going through Jericho, and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus, again, being a sinner, everybody knows who Zacchaeus is, tries to go in to see the Savior, to see what's taking place, to just see what's going on. Now we know the story, short stature. Short. He's height challenged. I'll say it that way. So he comes to the crowd, and he wants to see what's going on. He wants to see what Jesus is preaching and teaching. He wants to see what is going on. Now, again, just my imagination, creative imagination. Maybe the crowd that is around Jesus, maybe they see Zacchaeus. Maybe they're like, he's not worth, it's Zacchaeus. He doesn't need to see Jesus. Maybe. Again, that's just my imagination. All right, but for whatever reason, because the crowd, because the press, he couldn't see Jesus. Now, I love this next part. My favorite part in the story. My favorite part in the story. Look at verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Again, we know this story. So he wants to see Jesus. He wants to see what's going on. And so he tries jumping. I don't know. But he can't. And so the next logical conclusion is, how am I going to do this? There's a tree. Let me go get in that tree. Now, for me, personally, it has been years since I've climbed a tree. There's no reason for me to climb a tree. My wife would beat me up if I broke something. There's no reason for me to get into a tree. If a cat got stuck in a tree, I would shoot it or pray for it. I'm not climbing a tree. I'm not risking that. So here you have a grown little man. He wants to see Jesus. This is important to him. He wants to see what's going on. And so he's risking embarrassment. He's risking being looked at kind of funny. He doesn't care. He throws all of that out the window. He wants to see Jesus. So he climbs up into a tree, a sycamore tree, just to see him, just to see what's going on. Oh, this is awesome. Look at this. Look what our Savior does. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, look at this. He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. Okay, you didn't get that. Let me explain it to you. Jesus, our Savior, is preaching and teaching. And here you have this little man in a tree just wanting to see what's going on. Just wanting just to hear what the Savior has to say. And then I love this. Here is Jesus saying, he sees him. Now look at this. He doesn't say, hey, short guy, what are you doing up there? Look what he says. He says, Zacchaeus. Calls him out by his name. Most people would say, oh, Jesus probably heard of Zacchaeus. He probably knows of Zacchaeus. Well, Jesus is God, so he knows everybody, so that argument doesn't hold up. Because look at this. I find this so amazing. He calls him by his name. Don't tell me God isn't personal. Don't tell me God doesn't know us. Calls him by his name. Now, if I was in the crowd that day, there is Zacchaeus, that little sinner. That little sinner. He stole from me. He stole from my grandma. He stole from my cat and my dog. Jesus just called him out. Jesus is going to get him. Jesus is going to punish him. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus, get a switch from there, Zacchaeus. Bring it down. Right? As the mentality, you don't like this guy. As the mentality of the crowd, that's Zacchaeus, that sinner. That sinner. Jesus is going to set him straight. But I love our Savior's response. When the world saw him as a sinner, when the world saw him as a lost cause, Jesus saw him as an opportunity. Look at this. Look at this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, look at this. Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What? What? As the crowd, you're probably thinking, what? You're supposed to punish Zacchaeus. Don't you know all the stuff he's stolen and he was public about it? What? This makes no logical sense. Praise God, it makes no logical sense. Because that is Zacchaeus. He's a thief. He's stolen from everyone. So why is Jesus saying that he's going to go and spend time at his house? That doesn't make any sense. He deserves to be punished. He deserves to be punished. But Jesus says, come down, make haste. I must abide at thy house. As it is in our culture, in that time and culture, to publicly go to someone's house, that means you're associating yourself with them. So here you have Jesus. You have Jesus, this holy man, traveling, doing all these miracles. And he's associating himself with that guy? What? Because look what the crowd says. Look what the crowd says when Jesus says all this. Look at this. Look at verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner? You have to read that with disgust. You have to read that with hate. Jesus wants to go spend time with that guy? Doesn't Jesus know that he's a sinner? Doesn't Jesus know that he sins, that he steals from us? Doesn't Jesus know who he is? But I love the fact. Come down, make haste. I must abide at thy house. At thy house. This is an awesome story. Let's keep going. Verse 8. And when Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. Look at this. I restore him fourfold. The law at that time only required twofold. But he's willing to go above and beyond that. So get this. You have a man who is greedy. You have a man who is known for stealing and being a thief. And then Jesus comes. He receives him joyfully. Zacchaeus receives Christ joyfully. He understands who Jesus is. Now, many people like to twist this scripture. They like to say, see, Zacchaeus did all of this, gave half of his goods to the poor. He did all of this so he could receive salvation. But no, that's not the case. See, there had to be an inward change before there could be an outward change. Something had to change inside of his heart first. So here you have a man who is greedy. Here you have a man that is nothing about everything except, here you have a man who's living his entire life just for money, to steal it from his own people, to take it from his own people. And he didn't care. Who knew? He was open about his sin. He was blatant about his sin. And everybody hated him for it. And he didn't care. And then Jesus comes. He receives him joyfully. And then he makes this proclamation. He makes this decree to Jesus. He says, the half of my goods, I'll give it to the poor. That is big for Zacchaeus. Just that fact alone. The half of his goods, the half of everything that he worked so hard to accumulate, he's willing to give it to the poor. And then on top of that, if he's stolen from anyone, he's going to return it to them fourfold. Again, the law only required twofold, but he's willing to go above and beyond that. Something changed in Zacchaeus that day. Zacchaeus received Christ that day. Now look at these next two verses. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He received Christ that day. Now look at verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So now here you have the life of Zacchaeus, a known sinner, a known thief, stealing from his own people. Everybody hated him for it, but now he's changed. Now he's different. Now he wants to fix all his wrongs. Now he wants to give to the poor. Now he's thinking about others instead of himself. He's changed. He's different. And I can see Zacchaeus, just my imagination. He is there, and he's excited, and he's happy. There's something different in his life. And then I see our Savior looking at Zacchaeus, and he's saying, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, he's saying, this is why I came. This is why I'm here. This is why I am here. Because here you have a man that was lost. Here you have a man that was far from God, that nobody liked, that the world saw as worthless, that the world saw as not worth our time, not worth me to spend time with this person. But then Jesus comes and he says, no, here's an opportunity to bring glory to God. Here's an opportunity. Here is an opportunity. And he says, after he seeks and saves him, he says, this is why I came. Now think about this for a second. In verse 10, it's so powerful and so amazing. Jesus really, in a sense, is revealing to us why he came. Because think about it for a second. Why would a holy, stay with me, why would a holy being leave heaven to come down to earth? They mocked our Savior. They spit upon our God. They put nails in his hands. They beat him. People betrayed him. Why would a God be willing to do that? Why would the creator of the world be willing to do that? And then you see verse 10, just so clear to us. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why I came. This is why I'm going to take all of that. Because he's going to Jerusalem. And we know what's waiting in Jerusalem. We know what's going to happen there. And he's saying, this is why I'm going to go through all of this. This is why I'm going to go through all of this pain. This is why I'm going to go through all of this agony to seek and to save that which was lost. See, the world saw Zacchaeus as unworthy. The world saw him. We have no time for him. You know what he did to us? Ugh, that little sinner. That greedy little man. But I love our Savior. I love how our Savior, instead of looking at him like the world does, he's saying, no, here's an opportunity. I love him. Often I think about whenever my salvation, and as Christians, you should too. You should think about your salvation. You should reflect on where God has brought you from. And often I think about, if God didn't come into my life, if God didn't save me, where I would have been. I have no clue. Sometimes I don't want to think about it. I mean, if you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think about the alcohol. I think about the drugs. I think about the violence. Where my life could have been. Yes, I wasn't in the gangs or anything like that. But often I think about where my life would have been if Jesus didn't come for me. I think about where my family would be. I love my four little girls. I love my wife. And I think about my wife and her background and where she came from. And I think about this so often, so many times. I love the fact my little girls, they don't know any worldly songs. They know a lot of Patch and Pirate songs. They know a lot of Patch and Pirate songs. But I love that, though. I love that fact. And I love the fact, see, my family, I come from a line of drunks. But I love the fact that God came into my family lineage, and he's changing it. I want my four little girls to grow up. I mean, yeah, if they go into the ministry, I would love for them to be in the ministry, but I want them to follow God. I want them to know God. I want them to accept God. I want their lives to be different because of what God's done. He's prepared the way. See, I knew I was lost. I knew I was far from God, but I love this so much. This is so amazing because I see how clear it is in my life. He put on the heart of a missionary to leave his family, to leave everything he's known, to pack up his family, to pack up his life, and to travel to the middle of the reservation where nobody even knows of, and to knock on my door. The world saw me as a lost cause, but Jesus saw an opportunity. See, I bring this story up because so many times I just replace Zacchaeus with myself. Because I was lost. And then Jesus, in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why I'm here. This is why I am here. See, in the story that we read, you have two views. You have a worldly view that looks at people, the lost, with hate and with bitterness and with anger, not worth it. And then you have Jesus, who views the lost with love and with compassion, as an opportunity. Now let me ask you. Let's just be real for a second. Across the street, throughout Temecula, how do you see the lost? Do you see them the way the world does? Or do you see them the way Jesus does? Come on, stay with me for a second. Do you see the lost? Oh, they have no job. Oh, they're just cluttering our streets. Oh, they're just wasting our time. No, let's be real for a second. Come on. Do you see them like that? Do you see them? They're not worth my money. I'm not going to give to a missionary. I'm not going to give my hard-earned money, which I could be spending on a latte. I'm not going to give that to a missionary to go reach the lost. I know we don't say it like that, but we feel like that. No, let's be honest. Praise God for the fact he doesn't look at the loss like that. Praise God for the fact he doesn't view the loss as worthless. Praise God for the fact he's saying, this is why I came. This is why I am here, to seek and to save the lost, because he loves the lost. I was lost. I was lost without God. But then he came into my life and he saved me. He saved me. And if you're saved too, you know exactly what I'm talking about. See, I find it so wicked and so wrong. Stay with me. I see it so wrong before a Christian, for somebody that's received the grace of God, to receive the mercy of God, to receive all that God has given them. And then when it comes time to invite that lost person to church, when to tell that lost person about God, to give money to missions, to do something for the cause of Christ, I see it so wicked and terrible when somebody's received all of that free gift, that salvation, that love, that mercy, and when it's time to come and tell somebody, they hesitate, they see that person as unworthy, they don't want to give to that, say they withhold all of that. Who do we think we are? Come on, stay with me. Who do we think we are to not share the gospel with the lost, to not love the lost, to not have compassion on the lost, to want to reach the lost? I know the whole immigration thing is very controversial and crazy, but how often have we prayed for their salvation? How often have we prayed that somebody would go and try to present the gospel to them? Or how often have we prayed, God, do you want me to do something about it? The whole thing with New York, the abortion, that is just wicked and crazy. But how often do we pray for those people's salvation? Come on, stay with me for a second. Praise God. Jesus doesn't look at the lost like that. He loves the lost. He loves the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as a Christian, if you look at the lost as unworthy, if you look at the lost as not worth your time, not worth your money, something's wrong. And you need to get it right. Let's call it what it is. It is ungratefulness, and it is sin. When I got to Uganda, my wife and I, my family and I, we for three months, we were there in Uganda, and I loved it. I hated the mosquitoes. I'm not going to lie in church. But I loved it. The first month, you have your tourist stage, you know, you're seeing all the animals, and it's exciting. And in the second month, I really began to see the people. I really began to see the people who they were. And the third month, God just broke my heart because I began to see lost. I began to see the lost. People that have no clue that there's a God that loves them. People that have no clue that there's a different way of life. That they don't have to live in that alcohol. They don't have to live in that sin. They don't have to live in all of that. That God died on the cross through his blood. They're able to be free from all of that. I saw the lost. And that's why we want to go back. So I can go to Uganda and tell the people that there's a God that loves them. I want to see more Esau saved. I want to see churches planted. I want to go into Congo, which is scary, but I want to go there. So I can see people saved. I love that choir music. Oh, wasn't that beautiful? I want to get a church and I want to hear people singing like that. Singing praises to God for what was going inside their heart. I'll ask you again. Do you see the lost? Do you see the lost like the world does? That man is a sinner. He's going to spend time with that man. He's a sinner. Ugh. Because you should be seeing the lost like Jesus does, with compassion, with love. It should motivate you, carry tracks on you to give to people, to give to missions, to sacrifice, to give to missions, to do something. It should motivate you. Because I think about when I was a kid. Praise God for that missionary. Praise God for those churches that gave. God is good. God is so good. Let's pray.